We're going to be spending some time with Matthew 5 this morning, verses 13 through 16, if you want to find that in your Bible. And while you're doing that, I just want to share three things quickly. I have some good news, and then I have some bad news, and then I have some really good news. Okay, the good news I want to start with is we live in a pretty amazing country, right? We often take that for granted, but the country that we live in is one of the best in the world, if not the best in the world. And those of you who spent some time recently in a third world country like Guatemala, you maybe appreciate the states a little bit more now. Those of us who've lived in foreign countries appreciate this place which we live. One of the beauties of it is we get to have a hand in the government, the people who lead us. And that brings me to the bad news. By my unofficial count, we still have 470 days before the next presidential election. 470 days of political backbiting, political debates, TV commercials, radio commercials, mudslinging, 470 days. How many of us are sick of it already? Yeah. So the really, really good news, folks, that we need to be reminded of again this morning is we have another political system that is being born all around us, that one day is going to make all the political systems of this world just seem like nothing. And so I want to talk this morning about the politics of Jesus, okay? There we go. The politics of Jesus. You see, now, wait a minute. I thought we came to church to get away from politics. We got enough of that, you know, every other day of the week. In fact, I thought Jesus was pretty apolitical. I thought Jesus was a non-political person. Why? I want to submit to you this morning that Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the most political person that ever walked the face of the earth. And I base that on this definition of politics. If you Google politics, this is just the Google definition, the first one that came. Politics, it comes from the Greek word polis, you know, a city or a city-state. And politics is the activities associated with the governance of a country or other area. Jesus Christ governs an area that is cosmic in scope, right? Abram Kuyper, one of our Dutch theologian statements, said the well-remembered line, there is not one square inch of all creation of which Jesus Christ does not say, this is mine. Right? He governs all of it. And so what I want us to look at this morning is Matthew chapter 5. And I know we looked at this just a couple of months ago. Pastor Jack had a message on this at the time of the public professions of faith, and he entitled it Going Public. And I want to look at it from just a little bit different angle this morning. I want us to see everything that leads up to Matthew as campaigning. It's backstory. All right? Then on the first page of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1, we meet the new leader. He's come. In fact, Jesus, when he preaches, he says, repent, the kingdom of heaven is near you. The kingdom of heaven comes near us in the person of Jesus. And in Matthew 5, Jesus gives his first public speech. People gather on the mountainside, and they sit down, and he begins to teach them. And he tells them what this kingdom is going to be like, and it's going to be a radically different kingdom. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the persecuted. And we say, that sounds like a really strange kingdom. That's totally anti-cultural for us. And then Jesus speaks the words that says how this kingdom is going to happen, how this political entity is going to be born among us. And that's what I want us to see this morning, Matthew 5, 13 through 16. Before we read this, let's pray. Lord God, I just want to echo what Karen prayed earlier, that as we have your word open to us this morning, you would help us to see it with your eyes, to hear it with your ears, to be moved by your spirit, and to respond in truth and without fear. In Jesus' name we pray it. And God's people said, amen. Amen. Matthew 5, you are the salt of the earth. If the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In that same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father who is in heaven. I want to just walk through three things with you about this passage, all right? Number one, I would like us to see the party's key personnel, all right? Every political party has key personnel. I don't know if you voted for our present president or not. I don't really care. If you're a proponent of his or an opponent of his, I think you will agree with me that there have been times when he's getting himself into trouble by what he says or by what he tweets. Could you imagine, even as much trouble as he's getting in, how much worse it would be if he didn't have key people defending him? People like a Sarah Huckabee Sanders, people like a Vice President Pence. Every party has to have key personnel. Jesus' party is no different. Jesus' political party has key personnel. He addresses them in this passage, and I not only have names for you this morning, and I not only have addresses, I have pictures for you this morning of Jesus' key personnel. All right, are you ready for that? I want to show you pictures. See that? Or how about this one? Key personnel in the political activities of our Lord Jesus. You know, I wish I had the ability to turn that into a mirror so that you could all see yourselves. I tried to talk Sarah into getting Pastor Jack or Pastor Mark to wear a GoPro for a week, but she didn't think they'd go for that. Key personnel in the game. How do we know that? Well, who does Jesus address this to? Matthew 13, the passage we read, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Jesus is talking to whom in this passage? We didn't read Matthew 5, verse 1. Let me read that to you. Now, when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, and then we go through this message. So, all of you English majors, what's the antecedent of them? The crowds? The disciples. The crowds are overhearing this. Jesus is speaking this mainly to his disciples. And we need to know this too, folks. In the first century, Jesus kind of stepped outside the mold of Jewish rabbis. In the first century, how it would normally work, if you wanted to be the disciple of a particular rabbi, a rabbi that you wanted to sit under, that you wanted to learn from, a rabbi that you respected, you would go to that rabbi and you would ask permission. Can I be your student? Can I be your follower? Can I be your disciple? And if that rabbi considered you worthy, he would maybe check you out for a while, and then he would say those magic words, come, follow me. Notice that Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus doesn't wait for people to come to him. Jesus goes to the people. He goes to some fishermen. He goes to a tax collector. He goes to the normal people that the other rabbis wouldn't have looked at, and he says, you be my disciple. And he makes a point in his last speech to them in John 15. He makes this point, you did not choose me, because that's what a normal disciple did. You did not choose me, Jesus said. I chose you to bear fruit. I chose you. So I want to ask you this question here this morning. Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Are you a follower of the Lord Jesus? Has there been a time in your life where you said, I just can't do this on my own? I know one day I'm going to stand before a holy God and I have no hope. I'm a sinner. I plead the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. I commit myself to him. If you've had that point in your life, you're a disciple of Jesus. And no, you didn't choose him. He worked in you by his Spirit, and he chose you. By the way, if you haven't done that yet, you need to. But if that's been a part of your history, and I believe it has for a lot of us here, then Jesus is speaking to you this morning. He's saying, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And notice that you are salt. You are light. He doesn't say, someday I hope that you will be this. Someday, if you work really hard, you can attain to being this. This is the one place where Christianity is different than any other system. Christianity starts where all the other religious systems have as their goal. Jesus says, because you're related to me and I'm the light of the world, that means that you also are lights. You are reflectors of me. You already are just by being in relationship with me. Not something you have to attain to. You are salt. You are light. You are a key person in the kingdom of heaven, because the kingdom of heaven has a particular strategy. It has a way to come about. And Jesus addresses that here. You know, the political systems that are most successful are those that somehow involve the greatest amount of grassroots people and get them to be who they are, where they are, and to have an effect in whatever they're doing. And as systems go, we need to remember there are two parts to this. Leadership positions, followers, disciples, perform. That's how it's supposed to work. Leaders position, followers perform. What is to be our performance as followers of Jesus? We are to be salt, we are to be light. What do salt and light have in common? Salt and light both penetrate. That's what they do by their very nature. Salt was used in the first century not so much as a spice, but as a preservant. You would take fish or you would take meat, and you didn't have a refrigerator, you didn't have a freezer, so you would pack it with salt to preserve it. Jesus says, I have disciples that I need to help preserve what is good, what is righteous, what is honorable, what there is in our societies that may be redeemed, and I want them to help preserve that. And light penetrates. Trick question for you. What's the speed of darkness? Anybody know the speed of darkness? 186,000 miles per second. Because light drives out darkness. That's what light does. It shines into those dark places and it exposes what's evil and those territories that Satan wants to be involved in. That's why Scripture keeps saying, bring everything to the light so that it can be dealt with. So our performance, people, is to be penetrators, to be preservers where God has placed us. And notice that God is the one who places. People don't take a light and put it under a bowl. God says, I'm not going to do what people think is a foolish thing to do. I'm not going to do that either. I know better than that. Let me give you an example. Who recognizes that? The waterfall at what? Meyer Gardens, right. Do you know who designed and made the waterfall at Meyer Gardens? A man named Steve Windemuller, Windscapes Landscaping in Burnups. And Steve and his family were members at Searchlight in the early days of Searchlight when they were working on this. And one day, one Sunday, Steve said, Stan, why don't you and Barb come out and look at what we're doing? And so we went out there. We got there, I don't know, 1 or 1:30 in the afternoon, something like that on an afternoon. And Steve was just having his lunch. We said, how's it going? He said, oh, it's going well. And then he told us that he had spent the whole morning, they got there, I don't know, around 7:30, 8 o'clock. And from that time until we met him for lunch, he had placed one rock. One of those rocks he had spent all morning with. And if a man like Steve Windemuller knows how important it is to place one rock, imagine how your Lord knows how important it is to position you where you can perform at your best. And people, if you're anything like me, sometimes you're, what am I doing in this place? What am I doing in this relationship? What am I doing in this school? What am I doing recreating in this place? What's this about anyway? And God moves us and we question it. And we need to remember, people, that leadership positions and followers perform. And I just want to encourage you to trust this morning that God has, whoever you are, placed in exactly the place he wants you to be so that you can penetrate, you can preserve, you can shine for him right where he has you. And this political party of Jesus also has a platform. I was taught that we should never vote for a candidate who's just, you know, has like one plank in his platform. I mean, there are things that are very important, like pro-life. Some of us believe it's very important to exercise gun control. But I was always taught, don't just vote for a one plank platform party. You know, look at the big picture. Well, as I read this, I see that Jesus' political party has one item in its platform. Verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before men, and then we get the purpose. There's the purpose. So that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. That's our purpose in being salt and light. So the Father can be glorified. So the Father can receive praise. Those of us who grew up in the Reformed, Christian Reformed tradition were familiar with first question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism, right? What is my only comfort in life and in death? You can say it with me. My only comfort in life and death is that I'm not my own, but I belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He's fully paid for all my sins, and he set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He watches over me in such a way that not even a hair can fall from my head, which is more important for some of us than for others. Not many of us, maybe, know the first question and answer of the Westminster Catechism. Anybody? Know the first question of the Westminster Catechism? First question. What is the primary purpose, or the older versions, what is the sole duty of man? What's our purpose? Why are we here? It's a good place to start a teaching tool, isn't it? The answer? Man's primary purpose, man's sole duty, is to glorify God and worship Him, praise Him forever. That's why God made us. We live our full potential when we are doing what He's placed us to do, to be salt, to be light. If we fail in that, if we somehow don't try to preserve what He wants preserved, if we put something over us and block out the light, we're not going to reach our potential. I want to close this morning with a story. In the Diocese of Dornichal, India, south central India, in the early 1900s, there was a huge people movement, hundreds of people, then thousands of people came to life in Christ. Just one right after the other. And missiologists studied this, and they looked at the cultural aspects and the political aspects and the economic aspects. And one thing they kept coming back to, every time a new Christian was born, every time a person claimed to now be a follower of Jesus Christ and was preparing for baptism, that person would stand before the whole congregation, and he or she would put a hand on his head or her head, and they would say the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. And you're saying, wow, that's like pronouncing a curse on yourself. No. No. The original meaning of that word woe in the original language is actually four vowels. O-U-A-I. And it's pronounced ooi. Ooi. It's a lament. It's an exclamation of grief. I'm gonna live in grief if I'm not preaching the gospel. And you say, I'm not a preacher. Well, I want to tell you about the word preach there. It's just simply the Greek word euangelizo, from euangelo, the evangel, and it just means to share the good news. So do you hear what Paul's saying? He says, I'm not going to be happy. I'm not going to be a completed person. I'm not going to be a full person in Christ unless I'm sharing the gospel. Paul wrote that, just about that same thing, to Philemon. Philemon, verse 6, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing in Christ. We get a full understanding of all that we are in Christ when we give it away. And I'm wondering if this morning, as we end this message, if you would be willing to stand with me, if you would. And if you would, just put a hand on your head. And when we're talking about sharing the gospel, people, this is not necessarily a big thing. I went into work the other day, and there was one of the other guys coming out of work, and I just said, how you doing today? And he said, I am forgiven and blessed. He shared the gospel with me. It's that I'm talking about, that easy. So if we want to live to our potential in Christ, just say this with me, if you would. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Praise God. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for thinking so much of us, that you would allow us in your plan for building your kingdom, that you don't expect us to be great in ourselves. You make us what we need to be so that you can share what you want us to share. And Lord, you're going to send us out from here to many, many different places, and we pray that in this week we could share your good news with those who come across our path, for your glory and for the honor of your Father. In Jesus' name we pray, and God's people said, amen. Amen.